Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. You'll want to keep your Bibles open. I'll make frequent reference to the passage throughout the sermon. But we continue in a series called The Joy of Evangelism. And we are in the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. And today we move to the city of Iconium in a sermon called Facing Opposition. Acts 14, verses 1 through 7. Listen closely. This is God's inspired word. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause for prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray you would send your Spirit upon God's people today. We pray that as the Spirit inspired these words through the writer Luke's pen long ago, that you would illuminate them and inspire and move us today. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. There is a popular myth out there I wish to disavow, and it's this: everything should be easy if you are doing the right thing. I don't know why we think that, but we so often do, you have to admit. You do. In fact, to prove the point, my nephew once coined a phrase to me, "No good deed goes unpunished." That got my attention. The Bible teaches that the world will always resist, the flesh will always depress, and the devil will always oppose when you are doing the right thing. In fact, if you do not face opposition as a Christian on a regular basis, I would dare say something is drastically wrong. I have a pastor friend who puts it this way. He says this: if you're going too long without meeting the devil head on, it may be because you are heading in the same direction. Now remember, we are in the second half of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit, through the church, has just sent Paul and his friends on a missionary journey to powerfully witness for Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And that's the right thing to do. To send out missionaries is the right thing to do. To plant churches is the right thing to do. To share our faith with our community through servant evangelism is the right thing to do. In fact, it is the right thing to do what the OPC, form of government, chapter 2, section 4, requires of every OPC when it says the work of the church in fellowship with and obedience to Christ is divine worship, mutual edification, and gospel witness. And dear church, since that is the right thing to do, it will be opposed. Expect opposition. The church, in her evangelistic undertaking, will inevitably face opposition. In fact, and this is the first point of our sermon, listen to this closely. The more effective you are, the more opposition you will face. Does that make sense? Yeah. You see, don't do a lot, and people take no issue with you. Do a lot, and people take issue with you. It's simple math. We see this in verse 1. Look at your Bible as I read verse 1. It says this, "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue." Now let me pause to say this first. Iconium was a lively city. Very lively. Things that start with I tend to be lively. It was 90 miles from their last layover in Pisidian Antioch, and Iconium was its name, and it was a very ancient city. How ancient was it? Well, in the distant past, they had a king named Nanicus, and there was an old Iconium phrase that was this, that when you would say the phrase, "since the days of Nanicus," that was the same thing as saying, "since the dawn of time." Or if you're from the hollers of West Virginia, it's like saying, "since I was knee-high to a bullfrog." Long time. It was a very old city. And they were proud of their Greek heritage, very proud. They didn't work well with Roman authorities. And as for law and order, as you will later see in this passage, well, it was a bit like the wild, wild west. A good Roman city would not allow any crowd to become judge and jury and executioner. So, in other words, saying they were a lively city is a kind way of saying they're a rowdy bunch there in Iconium. Watch out. Watch out. All right, so Paul and Barnabas enter the city of Iconium, and listen closely, they enter the city where they follow their proven strategy. That's right. Their proven strategy in this first missionary journey is an excellent strategy, and it's this. Whenever they would enter a city, they would preach first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. An excellent strategy. Why? Why? Well, it was an excellent strategy to preach to the Jews for this reason. The Jews knew their Bible. The Jews knew their theology. The Jews knew proper morality, and so when Paul preached that gospel, it made a lot of sense to them. He spoke in categories they fully understood. You see, it worked like this. God had chosen the Jewish people thousands of years earlier. He had made a covenant with them to be in relationship with them. And so they, among all the nations on earth, had a rich history of hearing from and then responding to the Lord God. And so Paul and Barnabas preach first to the Jew, and it worked. Many believed. Many believed, and many received Jesus as their long-awaited-for Messiah promised by the prophets of old. It worked. However, Paul and Barnabas did not limit themselves to the Jews. Think about it. The Jews, really outside of Israel, were a tiny proportion of the population in the Roman Empire. And so Paul and Barnabas also preached to the Gentiles. Why did they preach to the Gentiles? Think about it. The Gentiles did not know their Bibles. There were God-fearing ones who learned some, but most did not. The Gentiles don't know proper theology. We have a class in high schools and colleges today where we call it mythology. And we learn about Greek and Roman theology through their mythology. And the Gentiles did not have respectable morality. Many times they behaved in terrible ways. But here's the catch. There were a lot of them, a whole bunch of them. And so Paul and Barnabas preached to a large group, the Gentiles, not just the tiny 10 or 20 or 50 or 100 or a couple hundred in a village or a city. They turned and preached to all of them. and many believed. Many of them received Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. And Paul and Barnabas did this with scriptural warrant. You see, Paul and Barnabas knew the promises of the Old Testament, that God had promised, firstly, to bless the Jews, and then secondly, through them, to bless the nations of the earth. They did this with divine approval, and that is why their preaching worked. God had promised it would work. And it was their proven missionary strategy, and that is why, dear church, they got into trouble. They got into trouble because it worked. It was so effective. It got them in trouble with two groups of people. Firstly, it got them in trouble with certain angry Jews. We read about them in this passage, but they keep popping up again and again in the New Testament letters. And these were Jews who were mad. And they were like, you can't do this. We're first. We're more important than these Gentile dogs. You can't treat us like this. We're God's special people. So that got Paul and Barnabas in trouble preaching this widely, but it also got them in trouble with certain impatient Gentiles who would say to Paul and Barnabas, you're wasting your time with the Jews. They're rejecting you, Paul, not us Gentiles. Why are you wasting your time with the Jews? There are more Gentiles in the church than Jews, Paul. Have you not noticed? And so this strategy was so effective, but it got people mad on both sides. It led to opposition inside the church. It led to opposition outside of the church. But that's how evangelism works. It always stirs up opposition inside of the church. We don't want these people in here, preacher. You're ruining our thing here. And outside of the church, oh, you who think you're better than us, you've come out to join us. Welcome. Look, evangelism always garners opposition. Also, it garnered opposition, secondly, because, or thirdly, whatever point I'm on, I've lost my numbers. But look at that outline, you'll see. There's a plan. Paul and Barnabas also preached effective sermons. Look at verse 1 again. It tells us this. It says, there, Iconium, there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Now let's pause there. And so they follow this same pattern that they had done in Pisidian Antioch, the city earlier, 90 miles away. And they began by preaching a sermon in the synagogue, just like the last city. Now, as we studied last week, their sermon was probably what I've been calling their stock synagogue sermon. Do you know ministers have stock sermons? Some of you have been with me 16 years, and it always bums me out. I can't tell the same story in a fresh way, and you're like, oh, I've heard that about 10 times, Pastor. But for some of you, it's new. And you're like, wow, that pastor. And the rest of you are like, oh, I heard that back in 2003. But we preachers do have stock sermons, as well as fresh sermons. And so many scholars posit that Luke was saying there was sort of a typical stock style sermon, and I'm going to show you one or two of them, but I'm not going to spend all of the book writing out every sermon they preached. And last week, you'll recollect that we looked at the outline of that stock synagogue sermon, and it's this. One, Jesus is the center of human history, of Jewish history, and then to bless the nations of the earth, human history. Secondly, death could not hold him down. Death does not have the last word. And then thirdly, many are going to reject this message because grace seems too good to be true. So don't you guys do it. And that was his sermon in Pisidian Antioch. And so, dear church, what constitutes a good sermon that is effective in winning the lost? Well, elsewhere, Paul says a good sermon is not one where he says, I didn't preach with eloquence. He says, I didn't preach with human wisdom. No, I preached Christ. I preached Christ. And so a sermon that says Jesus is the center of the universe, not you. A sermon that says death is not the end, resurrection is coming. And a sermon that says you can enjoy forgiveness of sins, power over sin, and everlasting life as a free gift of Jesus is an effective sermon. And that kind of sermon will win a vast multitude which no one can count to faith in Christ. Preach those kind of effective sermons and step back and watch lives change. Preach that sermon, share that gospel message, and step back to watch people get saved. And that, dear church, is why opposition will come. The more effective you are, the more effective the message, the more opposition the church faces. All right, that's our first point. The more effective, the more opposition. Now, secondly, we see in this passage our second point, and it's this: beware of opposition by triangulation. Beware of opposition by triangulation. Now, let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this: but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Stop. There were some in Paul and Barnabas' audience who did not believe the sermon. And I've been preaching now for about 20 years, and I have to admit it, it's true. Sometimes that happens. A lot of time that happens. There are millions of people today who will visit a church, maybe on Easter, maybe at Christmas, maybe another time of the year. They will listen to a sermon, and then they will go home and they say, I don't believe that stuff. I don't believe it. And that happens. But dear church, here in Iconium, it's a little different. You see, instead of after church, going to Paul and Barnabas and confronting them about the sermon in honest debate, or instead of just shrugging their shoulders and going home and just going on with their lives, no, they do something else. Some in the audience triangulate. And that's pretty bad. Now, what is triangulation? Well, you're going to get a little psychology lesson here. In psychology, triangulation is a manipulation tactic where one person will not communicate directly with another person. Instead, they will communicate with a third person to attack the second person, thus forming a triangle. Now, I hate to break the news to you at church. This happens at church all the time. In fact, it so confused me when I was a young pastor, I had to read books about it. This is how it happens. I remember the first time it happened to me. The preacher says something. Someone doesn't like what the preacher says. They tell a third party. They say, I don't like him. Or, I don't like what he says. Well, that makes the third party anxious. Oh no, conflict in church. Who would have thought it? And so instead of dealing with it well, they share it with a fourth person. You know, third person doesn't like preacher because, you know, preacher. Well, fourth person's upset. Oh no, there's trouble in paradise. Fourth person tells me that third person doesn't like the pastor, and so they get nervous and they tell it to fifth person. Well, you've played telephone before, and you know how this message gets. And so the message becomes, you know, the pastor hates me, and that's why I don't like him. And it goes all the way down to the 10th person in the system until finally that 10th person hears about the monkey business and meets the preacher in the hallway and wants to punch him out. Okay, maybe not punch out, but it starts this way. They act cold to the minister. And you're like, yeah, well, I guess they must be having a bad day. My wife likes me. then sometimes they act distant. But then other times it gets more aggressive. And it can become anger all over, more and more people getting angry, and then sometimes even lead to violence. And the preacher's like, what? Why are you so angry? That's the goal of triangulation. Kill the messenger through the back door. Kill the messenger through the back door. He won't even know what hit him. That happened at Iconium. Wow. Now, we also, in common circles, less psychological circles, we just call this slander. Right? That's the Bible's term. It's an attack with words. It spreads through a system to oppose you. It is indirect opposition. You can't even deal with it. You don't know where it's coming from. It's hitting you from all sides. And that happened in Iconium. Some in the audience did not like that sermon. So they go to the Gentiles and they poison their minds. Right? That they poison their mind. They didn't say... They went and had logical discourse with Gentiles about the irrationality of Paul's proposition. Right? Do you get that? It's they poisoned their mind. Because, dear church, when you are effective and people can't stop you, they will go for your back door. All right, so what do you do, church, when we stand up for Christ and it angers some and they begin to triangulate through the community and suddenly everybody hates you and ready to run you out of town? Well, we look and see, what did Paul and Barnabas do? That's our third point. Are you ready? Vital, please listen. Okay, this is like 20 years of pastoral misery wrapped up into one point. Are you ready? I suffered 20 years to say what I'm about to tell you. You better listen. Here it is. Stay engaged. Stay engaged. Look at verse 3. This is what Paul and Barnabas do. They stay engaged. Look at your Bible. It says this in verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas hightailed it out of Iconium as fast as they could. Oh, I'm sorry. That was this young Pastor Steve version. No. Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. Okay, let me say this. Listen to me closely. Detriangulation takes time. So that's our first point. Take the necessary time. All right, picture with me. People are mad at you. They think they're so self-righteous. They think they have all the answers. I don't know. They're mad at you, or they're mad at your church, or they're mad at your ministry, or they're mad at your preacher, and you don't know why. Let me tell you this. It takes time to untangle it. You've got to stay engaged. You cannot throw up your hands and say, fine, I'm out of here anyway. Listen to the words of commentator Everett Harrison. He says, by his use of the word therefore in verse 3, Luke seems to say that it was the persecution which actually caused the missionaries to stay in this city for a long time. Opposition can indeed be a challenge to God's servants to stand their ground. For this is evidence the gospel is making an impact. But one must reckon also with the probability that the process of sowing the seeds of mistrust and hatred among the people took a long time, so that there was a period during which the public ministry went on unhindered, but now time was needed to untangle the mistrust that had developed. Okay, can I say it differently? It takes time for gossip to spread, and so it will take time to unspread it. And usually when it's spreading, there's stuff, good stuff's happening, and you don't know it's spreading. Then one day you find out, hey, it's been spread. It takes considerable time. So our goal as a church, as we are advancing the gospel in our community, our nation, and our world, whether it's the media bashing the church, whether it's neighbors saying you belong to a cult or you're weird, or whether it's on your own family members or even your own brain sometimes feeling doubt, listen to this, dear church. As we advance the gospel, the goal of the church is to de-triangulate along the way. So let me put it to you this way, dear church. When you hear a complaint about the Church of Christ or about your local church or about your preacher or your evangelist, you actually can stop the spread. It takes time, but you can stop the spread, and here is how. And again, these 4 points, about a decade of my life. In fact, I challenge you to talk with me about any of these 4 points after this sermon. What can you do? Firstly, stay calm. Clearly, that was easy for me, right? No, I'm an excitable type. Stay calm, all right? Somebody tells you bad news, don't slug them. Don't call them names back. Don't get aggressive and just chill. Somebody hates your church. Somebody thinks the Christian church. Okay, well, welcome to reality. Stay calm. Secondly, stay neutral. Christians are lovers of truth. Well, listen. I mean, the minute they criticize the church, oh, no, that can't be true. Be quiet, blah, blah, blah. Listen. Right? Stay neutral. Listen to their complaints and be open and find out from the church. I don't think the church is that monster, but I'll inquire. Hey, guys, are we monsters or not? You know, ask. Be neutral. Thirdly, stay emotionally connected to both parties. So this person criticizes you. Don't avoid them at the family reunion. Don't be like, oh, there they are. Stay emotionally connected with this loved one, friend, neighbor, colleague, whoever it may be, but also stay connected to your church and your preacher. Don't let them like talk you into, yeah, they are bad. Blah. Stay emotionally connected to your church. And then finally, help guide the accuser and their anxiety back to the person with whom they have a problem. Don't spread it far and wide for them. Don't become an agent and spread it on. So you're like, oh, really? They did. Would you like me to go with you to that person to find out what happened? Or your family member said that about the church. Have you asked them lately? Maybe they were just mad. Maybe it changed. Push it back up the ladder. And if all of us sort of push back toward the ladder, you get people engaging to say, okay, I don't believe in the Christian gospel, but okay, the church isn't the monster that I made it out to be. Or we were, and we say, you're right, and we repent. Okay, that was a very brief summary of something that has taken hairs off my head for a good decade. So I'm really open. If you ever want to talk about de-triangulating something you're involved in, I'm all ears. All right. So now, secondly, while people are gossiping and slandering and you're under triangulation, the second step we take is to keep preaching grace the whole time. And that's what Paul and Barnabas do while they're untangling the gossip. Look at verse 3. It says, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace. The message of his grace. They keep preaching the message of his grace. Now, Paul loves the word grace. Paul uses the word grace 100-plus times in his New Testament letters. It's not something we say before meals. Grace means this. It means free, undeserved gift. Grace is the opposite of merit and achievement. If you receive a college degree by grace, it means you failed every exam, but they're giving you the diploma anyway. And that's the Christian gospel. You have failed life's exams miserably. welcome to the family of God. That's the gospel. And in the gospel, God gives us the gift of everlasting life to people who don't deserve it by Jesus dying for us on the cross. And we simply receive this gift of Jesus by faith. And Paul won't let up on that message. He doesn't get tangled in the detangling, forgetting his mission. He stays on point. He stays on message. Keep preaching grace. That's what he does. And thirdly, we stay engaged as by preaching a message that God can bless, as God blesses our message of grace. In verse 3, we see how it worked out for Paul and Barnabas. It says that message of grace, God confirmed by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. You see, dear church, when the grace of Jesus is freely preached, God will bless it somehow. In Paul's ministry, in that journey, God poured on the blessings in a way he just ordinarily didn't do throughout Bible history. There are epics in Bible history where God says, I'm going to get humanity's attention, and I'm going to rain down wonders and signs and blessings. And he did so for Paul and Barnabas. They were visible signs. They were powerful wonders. They were unforgettable experiences. And today, God blesses the preaching of grace by sending the Holy Spirit into the life of anyone who believes. Sometimes that Holy Spirit comes with electricity. Other times that Holy Spirit comes with simplicity. But all the time, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, comes in a credible, striking, and remarkable way. And so we stay engaged by preaching a message that God can bless, praying for God to bless it when we face opposition. This brings us to our next point, though. Sometimes in the middle of all that, you still have to seek safety. We see this in verses 5 and 6. Look there with me. It says, now there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and they fled. Now you know the saying, he who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. This is what Jesus told his disciples. Now, not those words. He said it this way in Matthew 10, verse 23. He said, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. You see, the church must be brave, but we need not be foolish. We might be born again, but we weren't born yesterday. So when it gets too hot, get out of there. You know, there are more important things for you to do in your life than to die when and where you are not wanted, if it is within your power to leave. Because, dear church, there are many people who want you, just not that group at that moment. So you go there where you're wanted. And Paul and Barnabas do that. They move 26 miles down the road to a wild outpost called Lystra and Derbe. We'll learn about them next week. And as they go, our final point, they keep doing good. So when you face opposition and you're ready to return evil for evil, Paul says, oh no, we shall overcome evil with good. And verse 7 shows the good they continue. It says, they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, verse 7, where they continued to preach the good news. You know, when I was a kid, my pastor had me read old-time commentator Matthew Henry. He just puts a phrase in an old English way that's so unforgettable. And this is what he writes. He says this, in times of persecution, ministers may see cause to quit the spot when yet they do not quit the work. All right? So you quit the spot, but don't quit the work. Does that make sense? Quit that spot, but not the work. And so they leave Iconium for two small backwater towns, Lystra and Derbe. And I'm sure as they went, they might have felt rattled. They might have felt discouraged, but they do not cease to do good. And later, Paul would use that and other experiences to pen these words to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:5, Paul could say his final letter in the canon of Scripture. He would say, "But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." And so when facing opposition, they keep doing good. Let me close by saying this was the ministry of our Lord Jesus who faced similar opposition. Not when he was younger. We don't hear much in the canon about younger years. He faced little then. It wasn't until he went public that he faced opposition. In fact, as he grew effective in bringing and preaching the kingdom of God, his enemies triangulated. And Jesus kept preaching grace. God blessed his ministry by signs and wonders. Sometimes Jesus would flee for safety. He would flee for solitude, but his final act of salvation was ultimate mistreatment. He predicted it in Luke 19, verse 32 and following, when he said, "For he, the Son of Man, will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." So because of that, dear church, let us keep doing good. And by God's grace, may the church of Christ be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all of Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And let all God's people agree by saying, amen. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this, your word. We pray you would give courage to your church this hour who proclaims the freedom, the liberty, and the blessings of knowing Christ. We pray that you would arm us all for opposition, even persecution. We pray, dear Lord, that you would help us all together to engage those who confront us, to not flee them and hinder and sever relationships, but to stay connected, to stay engaged, to preach grace. Thank you, O Lord, for your church in this hour, in this generation. We pray you would bless our endeavors this fall to reach our community for Christ through our Christianity Explored class on Wednesday nights, through the work so many churches will do at City Fest on September 8 and 9 to bring the gospel to our community and then together follow up on those who have spiritual hunger. Bless these efforts, Lord. We know they will be opposed from within and without. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We pray that you would prosper the advancing of the gospel in all circumstances. Thanking you in the name of Jesus, we pray in his name. And let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.